But here we are, we're back together again, and we're in the book of Acts. We are in the book of Acts, and we're calling it the church on the move, right? We want to be a church on the move. Remember, that move is following the master, right? That's who we want to follow. So today, I probably should not do this, but I am warning you ahead of time. There's parts of this message that are going to be tough to hear because we're in this text. But tough to hear stuff at times doesn't mean it shouldn't be said. And if it's in God's word, we should heed it, right? So let's get into it today. I mean, if you're reading your Bible and you're in Acts, as you're going through it, you might be tempted to skip this next section in Acts. The temptation is to move by it, read it, and move by it. It's a part that describes an organizational matter of filling the vacancy of Judas, putting a new apostle in that spot where Judas has betrayed, he is gone, and they need to fill it. And the temptation is to get on to chapter 2, where we get into the exciting stuff, where we're going to talk about tongues and signs and wonders and all kinds of neat things. But that would be a mistake. That would be a mistake. So let's not skip over today, because buried here, seemingly in this mundane organizational matter, are some beautiful pictures. We're going to look at these pictures. Pictures of God's amazing grace. Pictures of his incredible sovereignty, the wonderful assurance of his guidance when we pray, along with one of, if not the most tragic story in all the Bible that carries with it one of the scariest possibilities one could imagine. Wow. We will look at these separate reminders and truths in today's passage. So let's go to the text. Let's read the text as we read. Maybe you can pick up on some of these things I just spoke of. We're going to look at Acts 1, 12 through 26. And we're getting ready to move into chapter 2. In the upcoming weeks, we will be moving into signs and wonders, apostolic succession, tongues, and things of this nature. So we're taking a big chunk today. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.' Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles as the 12th apostle." There we have the word, right? Three things we're going to see today are highlighted here. Three things in this section which describe the selection of an apostle to fill the vacancy left by Judas are the devotion to prayer, the defection of Judas, and the decision of the Lord. Lord, I pray this morning as we come to your word, as we see the account of what happened here, that we take heed your warnings, but also, Lord, we see your blessings and encouragement. Lord, let us listen to your word, apply it to our heart. Lord, I pray today your spirit will go through each and every person here, and let us see the truth of ourselves so that you may be honored and glorified. We praise your name, and we love you. We thank you for dying on the cross for us. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for the Holy Spirit indwelling us as we've seen here in Acts, Lord. So let us today walk in your spirit and follow you. In your name we pray, dear Jesus. Amen. Amen. So first we see the devotion to prayer, okay? It says right here in verses 12 through 14, these all with one mind were what? Continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So here they are, after watching the Lord ascend into heaven. Remember we talked about that? We talked about that a couple weeks ago, seeing him. What was the greatest thing about his ascension into heaven? Is that one day he's what? Hey, he's coming back. So after watching this, the apostles, they obeyed the Lord's command in verse 4. They returned to Jerusalem to gather in the upper room, and they are awaiting now the Holy Spirit to come. And as far as the record goes, all they knew of the timing of the Spirit's coming is that the Lord told them what in verse 5? That it would not be many days from now. Not be many days from now. There's a whole study on that. I believe we can get to that number and show the reason why for that number, but we're not going to do that today. We just know the Lord said it's not many days from now, and he came, right? Then the group grew to what it say? 120 persons, verse 15. It's about the size of our church. And what were there? There were 11 apostles there. 11 apostles. Along with Mary, it says, the mother of Jesus, and our Lord's four brothers. We know them to be his half-brothers, James, Joseph, Judas. Who's Judas? It's Jude. Jude and Simon in Mark 6:3. And certainly others that were not apostles, but disciples like Nicodemus, right? And Joseph of Arimathea, and maybe Lazarus. I mean, what do we know about James? He would be here, the first pastor in Jerusalem. And he would write the book of James. And Jude would be his other half-brother who wrote the book of Jude. This is also the very last time Mary is mentioned. It's the last mention of Mary in the Bible, and she is simply listed among the 120. I mean, she was certainly honored, right? What an honored position for her to have, to be the mother of Jesus Christ, to be chosen to give birth to the Savior of the world. But the preeminence given to Mary that we see in Catholicism today, teaching that she was a perpetual virgin the rest of her life, and that these brothers were really not Jesus' brothers, but they were really our Lord's cousins, and that Mary was assumed into heaven, and that she is to be prayed to as a co-redemptrix of the world, are totally unbiblical and false. It's a sad, horrific teaching today that leads people away from Jesus Christ. Think of here Joseph, Mary's righteous husband. What about him? He's not even mentioned here, he's not mentioned ever again in the Bible, so it's assumed that he at this time has died. The women here, they would consist of the wives of the apostles and other men of the 120 in a group that would no doubt include women like Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene, etc. Can you picture everybody there? What a mixed and diverse group of people is in this early church. So different, yet the same in Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? I mean, Matthew's a tax collector for the hated Romans. Simon the Zealot, what about him? Whose mission in life was to overthrow and kill Romans, he's there. James and John, who despised Samaritans and wanted to rain down fire on them and destroy them, they're there. There were those who were well off and there were those there who were poor. I mean, Mary Magdalene once was possessed by seven demons. She's there. The Lord's brothers are there as well, who only 8 months earlier thought Jesus was out of his mind. Remember? When Peter talks to Judas, we're going to see this is 43 days later. 3 days resurrected. Jesus is with them for 40 days, ascends into heaven. What just happened 43 days earlier with Peter? He denied Christ 3 times. So when he talks about Judas, as we're going to see, he uses no scathing words. He uses no scathing words about him. He knows firsthand the wickedness of the human heart. How many of you are familiar with the wickedness of the human heart? Amen. Yeah. So did Peter. He's now humbled. 43 days have gone by where he's denied the Lord. And here he is being used by the Lord to speak to the 120 and be used to bring in the new apostle. And he's humbled, truly humbled before God. So what did they do? It says they continually devoted themselves to prayer. Continually. This is the first mention of prayer in the book of Acts, and it is key. It is key as we go through Acts. For as we're going to see, when we will move through the books of Acts, it was prayer that brought the power of the Holy Spirit into every situation. Wait till we go through this book and outline this for you. Prayer brought on the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer must be an intricate part of our personal and corporate lives. I mean, if we mention prayer a lot here at EC Grace, it is only because the Bible mentions it a lot. You hear me say all the time, we want to be a praying church, a praying church. That's why we have Grace Intercessors. We want to be a praying church. What you see in the pastor's report coming out today in our meeting, I'll have a section there encouraging our people to pray. Every Wednesday, every Tuesday, emails and texts go out encouraging our people to pray. Why is that? Why do we keep encouraging that? Is it because less than half of you are actually here? Is it because less than 60% of you are actually here? Yes. Yes. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to encourage you to pray. But you know what's beautiful about it? Don't get me wrong. Some of you cannot be here. Some of you have other things that hold you away. I'm talking about if you can be here and choose not to. Why? We see in the Bible that prayer is so important, and we see right out of the gate in the early church. This is why churches encourage prayer, pastors encourage prayer, the apostles encourage prayer, Jesus encouraged prayer, God encourages prayer, because it is our communication to Almighty God. Look, for example, in Acts 4, 31 and 33, the results of prayer are words like boldness, great power, abundant grace. Do you like those words? How God used the Holy Spirit in their life? They became people of boldness with great power and abundant grace. I mean, if we are to be a church that is on the move in the power of the Holy Spirit, we must be a praying church, and we must continually devote ourselves to prayer. It is one of the key ingredients we're going to see in Acts of the church that's actually on the move. And it's not just the church. When the church is on the move, God's on the move in your individual life as well. The same holds true for your personal life, for your family life. Let me encourage you. What is your prayer life like with your spouse? What is your prayer life like with your children? Notice the words, I love this. They were all with one mind. All with one mind. This is a unique word, and it's used here 10 of its 12 times in the New Testament here in the book of Acts. It means to be of one passion, one accord. It's two words put together. To rush along in unison. Don't you like the idea of that? We're all rushing along in unison. The Strong Greek's lexicon says this. Kayla, you'll love this imagery. The image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded, which while different, harmonize in pitch and tone as the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master. So the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of members of Christ's church in prayer. Isn't that beautiful? They were of one mind. This is what that means. We may all have different notes. We may all play different instruments, but as we speak and pray together, it makes a beautiful, beautiful sound. And it's a song joyful to the Lord, and He uses it to move His church forward. And that it's a beautiful concept, isn't it? Here were men and women coming from different backgrounds. How many of you all come from the same background? How many of you have different experiences, different worldviews growing up, different parents, different situations, different schools? Everyone has a different experience in their background. But when they come to Jesus, they are made one in Christ. One in Christ. When a church unites under the lordship and love of Jesus, differences disappear behind this one great humbling truth that unites. He died for me. Jesus Christ died for me. Meaning, that's one thing we all have in common. And then I have become an adopted son of God. Therefore, we're now what? One, brothers and sisters in Christ. We should have the same common theme. He died for me, therefore I live for Him. I live for Him. You see, I believe that while the mission of the Lord drew them to prayer, it was prayer, my friends, that strengthened and bonded them to move forward in unison with that one mission. Do you see the difference there? To move forward. It was prayer that strengthened them and bonded them in unison. Again, if we are to be a church that is on the move in the power of the Holy Spirit, we must be this type of praying church. We must love to pray. I cannot tell you, just this last Wednesday, Phil texted me, what a blessing Grace Intercessors was. Right, Phil? He said, I was so moved by tonight. We had Grace Intercessors. You should see what's happening in here Wednesday night before prayer meeting. When you get 20 and 30 people coming together, pleading with God for the things of the church, pleading with God for souls, pleading with God for our president, pleading with God for our leaders, whether Democrat, Republican, Independent, or whatever, pleading with God that they become saved, pleading for this community, your community, the communities around us, that people will have a knowledge of Jesus Christ and that you, the church, will love to your soul the Word of God, to see this type of praying. And you cannot help but to be moved because that's where the Holy Spirit is moving us. You see, when we pray, when we indulge in prayer, when we give heartfelt prayer, what happens? We don't change the mind of God. God changes us. Amen. He aligns our heart to Him, our heart to His will. It's a beautiful thing to engage in, and I encourage you to be here. Let's be a people of prayer. To be used of the Lord is such a blessing, right? To be humbled by the Spirit, as we learn through prayer to be completely dependent on God. You see, that's ultimately when you're praying right, you realize real quick, He's got all the power, and I'm dependent on Him. So when we come together in unison and we're united with the hope of His mission, accomplished through you, accomplished through me, what a beautiful picture of His wonderful assurance of guidance when we pray. So we want to be a people of prayer. They were devoted to prayer. That must be a staple of the church. Second, here we go. Here we go. The defection of Judas. Verses 15 through 19. Before we look at this defection of Judas, I want you to notice what verse 16 states. It said, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Why is that important? You see, the early church to the apostles, the scriptures were the product of the Holy Spirit of God speaking through David and all the prophets. You know, when we go through our Acts, you'll be amazed at what's quoted. The words of the Spirit by the mouth of Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Joel, Amos, Habakkuk. These are all referred to. What does that tell you about the apostles? They believed in the inerrant word of God. Amen. We certainly need to recapture and proclaim that truth, which is under severe attack today. That this Bible we have is inspired. That this Bible we have is infallible, praise God. That it is the inerrant word of God that stands the test of time. Amen. More than ever, this is under attack. The Bible's relative. It's changing. It's interpretive in how you interpret it. No, guys, trust in your word. The apostles did. Notice also that Judas, what? He fulfilled what Scripture foretold. What big red flag comes up right there in your mind? Peter's word bring front and center the great subject of God's predestination and the free will of man. Churches want to stay away from this. Whoa. I mean, if God predestines all things, isn't man not free? Aren't you just a machine? Aren't you just a robot? What is the free will of man? What is the election of God? I promise I'm not going to answer that today. I'm not going to skip this subject. Remember I told you I put out a chart. The next 3 weeks we're going to look at apostolic succession. We're going to look at tongues. We're going to look at signs and wonders. We're going to answer these serious questions in the world today. We will dive in and we will deal with this topic later as we spell it out very clearly as it spells out in the book of Acts. So I want you to tuck that question away. Tuck it away and we will answer that in this series. I give you my word. Just know for now something you must know. And that is this. Both clearly exist and both are true. And we're going to show that. But what's the context here today, the emphasis on this passage is not the sovereignty and free will of God, man, the free will of man and sovereignty of God. The emphasis on this passage is on Judas's accountability. It's on his accountability. You see, Judas, in my opinion, is one of, if not the most tragic story in the Word of God. How many people do you know that are in hell? Now, listen. That you know 100% certain that nothing happened at the last minute where they came to know Christ. How many of you have that type of knowledge? God says Judas is there. He's one of the few, if not only. We don't have to know about him. It's a story that carries with it one of the scariest possibilities one could ever imagine. You see, the name of Judas, what is this name? It's linked with betrayal. It's so well known. How many of you know any little Judases running around? Kayla, do you have any Judases in your class? Do you know Judas? I've never known a Judas. No one dares name their child Judas. How many Jezebels do you know of? Hey, Jezebel. Nobody knows Jezebel. That's a name nobody names their daughter either. I mean, Judas is well known. Look at what a wasted blessing and privilege Judas enjoyed. It says he was counted as one of the 12 apostles to this ministry with Jesus. Acts 1:17 says, "For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry." Look at verse 25. To occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. I mean, think about this poor man. He walked with Jesus. He listened to him preach and teach. He was one of his inner 12. He walked with him, slept with him, ate with him. He witnessed his miracles firsthand. And there is no reason to think that he did not experience the power to work miracles and drive out demons like the other disciples had as well. Yet in the end, everybody, 30 pieces of silver, Jesus betrayed the Lord, and verse 16, became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Wow. Matthew 27, 1 through 10 informs us that Judas, after his betrayal, felt remorse. What did he say? He said, "I have sinned in betraying innocent blood." And then returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest, remember? And went away and hanged himself. That's what the Bible says. It's not fun things to talk about. The chief priest, what did they do? They took the money Judas returned to them, and they bought what? The potter's field to bury Judas, which became known as the field of blood, verse 19, since it was purchased with blood money. But notice what Peter said about all this under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. "Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out." It says in verse 18, this man, that's Judas, acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. Acquired means, this word means when you break it down, purchased for oneself. That's what that word acquired means. He purchased for oneself. But I mean, think about it. I mean, Judas never bought that field with his 30 pieces of silver, did he? He didn't buy that field. He didn't acquire that field for himself with the money. The priest did, remember? Peter said he acquired or purchased for himself that field with what? The price of his wickedness. It's very important to see that. Acts 1:25 says he turned aside to go to his own place. As I said earlier, that place is hell. How do we know that? How do we know he is there today and will be for eternity? Because Jesus specifically, out of Jesus' mouth, said so in John 17:12, that Judas, the son of perdition, perished. That's a sobering truth. Now, Jesus said it. He wants us to know it. Man, with all his Christ-rejecting wickedness in this life, is like Judas, my friends. They're acquiring and purchasing for themselves their plot, their own place in hell, while they yet live in this world. They may not know it. They may not believe it. They may deny it altogether. But nevertheless, that is what they are doing. I mean, these 30 pieces of silver, look at that, guys. It doesn't look like a lot, does it? It's shocking when you see it. I mean, these are a reminder that people sell out to the things of this world so cheaply. Is this all it takes? Even if you had all the world has to offer, it's a pittance compared to all that man chooses to deny as they purchase their place to perish right alongside Judas. I want to tell you, if you're here today and your life have been turning aside from believing and accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you must understand and hear the words of the Lord. You are purchasing your place in hell. You choose to purchase that place. That is what you're doing, and I say that with a heavy heart, because think about it, it's so tragic. It's so overwhelmingly tragic to be purchasing your own place in hell with the price of one's wickedness, when the whole time heaven and life in Jesus are right there offered without price. I mean, as we said at the beginning, as we look at this section, is this not one of the most tragic stories you've heard? Yet, how many want to praise the Lord? Let me tell you, when you come to God's word and it's hard to handle and it doesn't sit right because it's so hard to handle when you think of the terribleness of it, praise God for it, because that's through his love that he doesn't want you to experience any of that. What does he want you to experience? The Lord gives the free offer of mercy. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Oh, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Now he's speaking to Israel there, but that's exactly what he does through Jesus Christ, is it not? Amen. Come to me. Come to me. I mean, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful, the love God has for you? Can you hear in this scripture the compassion flowing from his heart? Amen. Amen. Thank you. When we see the plea of God to choose freely his gift of life, only to choose the earthly 30 pieces of silver, we must say how tragic, how sorrowful. You know, here's the truth. You cannot purchase the gift of eternal life. It's free. You can tragically purchase your place in hell. You know, also, in the corrupt church today, how scary is the possibility that one may look like Judas, look like a true believer, right in the midst of the church. They may experience many of God's blessings, fool a lot of people, yet not be a true believer in their heart. That is tragic. Taylor, raise your hand. I thank Taylor. I thank him. Thank you, Taylor, for allowing me to share you with the body today. Thursday, sitting in my office, Taylor came to see me, and he shared with me his testimony. As you know, he and Paige, there you go, he and Paige are being baptized following the service today as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. So he was sharing with me how he came to know Christ. The difference with Taylor is this. Years ago, Taylor believed he received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he stated this in his testimony. You know, when I hear a lot as a pastor, I hear a lot of people and what they say to me sitting across from my desk, and much of it I care not even to write down. But when I hear something profound, so encouraging, I write it down. He said, when I first prayed to receive Jesus, I knew this was right in my mind. Quote, I said, how can I hold on to the things of this world in my heart? Now that I'm a Christian and profess to be one, how can I still have the things of the world? And that's when he made his first profession of faith. Taylor was referring to these things of this world, and praise God, through God's grace, Taylor, as all true born-again believers, came to a true knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But you see, he was one who claimed to know Christ, and he didn't know him. Here I am standing before you today, where just a little than 30 years ago, I too pretended to be a Christian. I too pretended to be one of Jesus' followers. I too pretended to be a disciple in public, but deceived was like Judas. I was a devil in private. And that's what Jesus said of Judas. I was lost when I used to stand up here as a teenager and lead youth group. I was lost when I would go down to the athletic club after youth group with all my youth group people, drink in the gymnasium, only to come back here smoking marijuana and coming here and saying, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. How many are in the church today like Judas? It was by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, that God took me and Shannon and saved us. And I came to realize that I had professed something that isn't true in my life for 20 years. And I didn't know the Lord. And I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And thank God for testimonies like mine and testimonies like Taylor's. You see, the unique aspect of my testimony and Taylor's is that very few professing believers realize they are never saved. And when you ask them about their salvation, they live lives of debauchery. They live lives of sinfulness. They live lifestyles of meanness. They live lifestyles of perverse speech. They live lifestyles of drugs and alcohol and this and that. And they sit there and they actually tell you they know Christ. And you say, are you sure? Are you sure? In years of ministry, this is so rare when you hear a 20-year person say, I never knew him, or a 5-year person say, I never knew him. I want to say this is so rare. That's why the Bible warns us over and over and over again to examine ourselves, because you two are rare. I don't enjoy this message, but it must be stated. Because if we love one another, we want all of us to be with Jesus Christ. You remember Demas, don't you? Paul said of him in 2 Timothy 4:9 that after many years of being with him, looking the part, Demas deserted Paul. Why? Because he loved this world. Judas, too, played the part of a true disciple. Yet what does the Bible tell us? He was a materialist. Basically, he wanted his earthly kingdom above his heavenly kingdom. We saw that in the Blessed Life series. He loved money and was a practicing thief in John 12:6. Jesus said Judas was a devil. That's why I said that of myself. John 6:70, a disciple in public and a devil in private. He says, do not be deceived. John tells us in 1 John 3:7-8. Listen to this. He says, you cannot practice sin and be a true believer. It doesn't mean as a true believer you cannot sin. It doesn't mean that when we choose to sin, we lose our salvation. It means a lifestyle of chosen sinful behavior. Willful. Ongoing. Ongoing. He goes on to say, for the one who practices sin is of the devil, no matter how you seek to appear to be a believer in public. 1 John 1:3. How many of you are saying, man, this is so fun today? But if the case of Judas is a warning, let's look at the praise God aspect of it as well. The case of Peter is an encouragement we can shout for joy over. How many shout for joy over Peter's testimony? Amen? Woo! Let's get on from Judas. Give me some Peter! Here is Peter standing confidently before the group and leading them into decisions that they should make when only a little over a month earlier he had cursed and denied the Lord. Is that not amazing grace? Amen. 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 Peter, like Judas, when faced with his sin, he was too filled with remorse. And the Bible says, and he went out and wept bitterly. Matthew 26:75. Unlike Judas, who turned away from the Lord, what did Peter do differently? He turned to the Lord and he found grace and he found forgiveness. He found a new lease on life and a greater ministry than he could ever have imagined because he truly repented. He truly loved the Lord. The stark difference between Peter and Judas is one was saved and one was not. Listen, take encouragement from this today. No matter how terribly you have chosen to fail, how awful you have chosen to sin, how far you have chosen to wander from the Lord, there is always a way back when you choose to come back to Jesus. He will receive you with open arms. You know, that day, Satan personally entered into Judas on the night he betrayed Jesus in John 13:27, and after using him, drove him to commit suicide. And it is Satan, my friends, the liar, who whispers in the sinner's ear, you can't be forgiven. You can't be restored. You can't start again. You can never salvage what you've destroyed. That is a lie. Because you can have a fresh start with Jesus Christ the moment you choose to meet up with the Spirit and move in Him. Don't ever listen to that voice. I want you to listen to the voice of Jesus that says, come unto me. Isn't that better? Come unto me. So as we close today, the devotion to prayer, we see the defection of Judas and take great warning in that. Third, the decision of the Lord. It says this in verse 20 through 26. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. You see, it's very important here to understand that the apostolic apostleship here, consisting of the 12, here in Luke 9:1, we can see that, was a distinct office from that of any other Christian before or after. It's a very distinct office to them. They had special powers and specific gifts, and they had the authority for a distinct person, a purpose that God did not intend every one of us to have. He did not intend for it to continue on through the whole church age. We are going to see next week and the week after, we're going to dig an entire message on this apostolic authority and parts dealing with this. But you must understand, this is a very unique office. This will be important for your understanding of the purpose of the signs of gifts and wonders, the purpose of the signs of miracles, the purpose of tongues as we go forward. Peter listed two requirements here to be considered a candidate for apostleship. First, they had to have physically seen the resurrected Jesus. You see, our witness is not exactly like theirs, is it? We are not personal eyewitnesses to the resurrection. How many of you were there? No, there's not one person today who can meet that requirement. The second one, Jesus must choose you to be one of the 12. Pretty specific requirement. Jesus chose the original 12. Now they would seek to know who was chosen as a replacement. It seems here there was only two men in the group that met the criteria to this degree, the initial requirement. So they followed the Old Testament practice of what? To ascertain God's will, what did they do? The will that God had already chosen this man. Which one of these two, they said in prayer, you have chosen? Verse 24. You know, in Leviticus 16, 8 through 9, God prescribed the casting of lots then to ascertain his will concerning the scapegoat at the Day of Atonement. So this was not a matter of luck, right? It wasn't a matter of luck. It wasn't a chance of magic, but a God-prescribed way to know the will of God at that time. They believed Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. They had already known God made a decision, already knew Jesus had chosen. And here's the way they were going to have Jesus tell them. Lots are never mentioned again in the New Testament ever again. Something new was coming. What was that? Something new was coming to help them know the will of God. What may that be? How about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with the completion of the Word of God, the New Testament? That's enough. That's all we need. By the way, this is no support for the false teaching of apostolic succession. People say, well, how can somebody argue for apostolic succession in this point? You see, Judas's vacancy was filled because of his betrayal, not his death. Do you see that as key? If his succession was filled because of his death, you could have apostolic succession, maybe. But why was that place filled? It was because of his betrayal. Do you know never again in all of God's word was there an attempt to fill the vacancy of any of the apostles after their death ever again? They all die, and not one time did Jesus fill that role. And we're going to see going forward why that is. So Judas has been replaced, the 12 completed, all was ready for the coming of the promised Holy Spirit. Don't you love how it all works together? But listen, let's conclude today with this. Let's first take heed to the warning so that you are not deceived. If you are here playing church while privately practicing choosing sin, you may be a Judas in the making. Peter addressed the Lord as one who knows the heart of all men. 1:24. God knows the heart. He knows your heart. If it is not right, I plead with you. Go to him. Repent of that. Give your life to him. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, he knows that in your heart. Come to him. He wants to give you life. Next, let's praise and thank God for our salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Mm-mm. Uh-uh. Let's praise and thank God for our salvation.
Amen.
Hey, there we go. It's the salvation only by his marvelous grace, right? That we are in that upper room of believers. Certainly, it was with hushed humility, they said, as they were reminded there of Judas. Imagine all of them reminded of Judas. It must have been with great humility that they said, but for the grace of God go I. I'm so thankful for my salvation. Next, let's commit to pray. Decide today to step it up. Decide today to say, I'm going to be a person continually devoted to prayer, to be the person on the move for the Lord as God started this way with the early church. You see, when they prayed, God showered abundant grace upon them. Their prayers never exhausted that grace. Isn't that beautiful? God has plenty more for you. God has plenty more for me. We'll never tap to the end of the grace of God. So let's go to him. He has much more to give. He has more for you in your home. He has more grace for you and your loved ones. He has more grace for this church. He has more grace for you as you pray. And last, as we close, how many of you know we can trust God? So let's trust God in these days of chaos. Right? Let's trust him to show us the way. God has everything under his control. The one who controls the casting of these lots in Proverbs 16:33 will always make his will known to those who seek it. and who are willing to accept it and willing to obey it. How many of you can say, what marvelous grace God has given me in my life? What marvelous grace is it to be in the will of the Lord? What marvelous grace is it to be a church on the move? What marvelous grace is it to say, I'm born again? What marvelous grace is it to say, Jesus rescued me out of the miry clay, that I'm not dead in my sins, that I can go to him in prayer, that he can guide me each step of the way? Now, Lord, I'm indwelt by your Holy Spirit. We too can be a church on the move. Amen. Lord, I thank you today. I thank you for your marvelous grace. Lord, even in some of these most severe warnings in your word, some of these most tragic stories of truth, we see your mercy and your grace in warning us to say, hey, that's not what I have for you. That's not what I want for you. I want you to come to me. Lord, everything you do is out of love. And I thank you for your love for us. Lord, let us be a people that pray to you continually, that we are of one mind and one spirit, that we move forward together collectively in unison, moving forward in prayer for the things of your kingdom, for the things that please you. Let us be a people, Lord, that can trust you in the most uncertain of times, in the most difficult of trials, in the most hard hardships we can imagine. Lord, whatever you may have for our future, that we can trust you, that you are sovereignly in control of everything. Lord, we love you and we thank you for our salvation. In your name we pray, and we thank you for your marvelous grace. Amen.